All right, everybody, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. When you find it, please stand in honor of God's Word. The Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this service and this passage. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you meet with us. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just sinners saved by grace. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you work in our hearts, draw us closer to you, work in our church, and give us wisdom. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of my sermon this morning is Needs at Christmas. Needs at Christmas. And I remember growing up, my parents used to get the newspaper, and one of the things that you love to do as a kid is go through the toy section. You know, that was back when Toys R Us was still around, and I'm still bitter about that. And pray for me. And anyways, I'll miss the Toys R Us section in the paper this winter. And I know Jackie's with me. She, you know, but anyways. One of the things at Christmas time was going through and circling all the things, and you go up to your parents and here's a stack about yay big of stuff that you need this Christmas. And the funny part about it is you go after Christmas and it's like half the stuff breaks. And then a few months after that, most of the stuff is in the trash. And you realize after a while that that was not exactly what you need. You thought you needed it, but it really wasn't what you needed. Well, here in Isaiah, Isaiah is often known as the Christmas prophet because he talks so much about Christmas. For instance, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, we see that, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. We see that basically God has given him some insights, and he talked about the virgin birth in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and the name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, with the justice from henceforth, ever and ever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so we see his name shall be called Wonderful. And in Isaiah chapter 40, and we won't read this, but he talks about the coming of John the Baptist, one that crieth in the wilderness and maketh way for the Savior. And so, but also in Isaiah chapter 53, we see that he talks about the coming death of Christ on the cross. And so, several spots in Isaiah 11, he alludes to it. In Isaiah 35, talks about the millennial kingdom. But before all these insights, he needed to be changed. And you see, Isaiah was living here in desperate times. As you read Isaiah chapter 1, it's amazing what the Lord is saying here. And he compares Well, he talks about how they're gone away backwards, and they're people that aren't doing things the right way. And this time that Isaiah was living in was compared to Sodom and Gomorrah, and how if it weren't for the remnant that loved God, that surely they would have been destroyed. And God here is warning them about sin and judgment in chapter one. Basically, Isaiah here was living in a very wayward nation. And it reminds me a lot of America and how backwards we become. And chapter 5, God here pronounced a bunch of woes. And one thing that he also talks about is the fact that hell hath enlarged herself. And by the way, this is not something that's a good thing. And hath opened her mouth without measure. And this is a time where it seemed like Satan was just having his way, and many people were lost and dying and going to hell. And it was just a very, very terrible time. And there's many woes in the Bible. And it talks about woes of calling evil good and good evil. And by the way, it seems like today that's what we're doing. We're getting away from biblical terms and biblical definitions of right and wrong. It seems like the world is calling evil good and good evil. And that's not exactly what God wants us to do. He talks about the woes of being wise in our own eyes. And we've got to be careful about that, and the woes of drinking wine. But see, here in this passage, God is meeting Isaiah's needs, just like I believe that he is meeting ours. And as we go through this passage, I believe that we'll see what our needs really are at Christmas time. Because too many times, like we were when we were a kid, what we think we need isn't necessarily what we need. What God thinks we need is truly what we need. We see in verses 1 through 4, and I'll read it again. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. The first thing that we see is our need at Christmas time is a new awareness of the character of God. You see, Isaiah's vision answered a question: what is God like? We need to know what God is like. We need to know God because it gives us importance on his message, on what he has to say. You know, there are some people that we know where they just talk and talk and talk and talk. And a lot of times it seems like their mouth engages before their brain does. And sometimes they'll even talk about stuff they have no idea what they're talking about. And listen, those are the kind of people, a lot of times when they start talking, you think, okay, how much of this do I need to listen to? But there are some people who they choose their words very carefully. And they only speak when there's something that they feel is important to speak about. And when those people speak, you often stop and listen a little more. Well, when we know what God is like, a lot of times it makes us stop and think of what he has to say. It builds our faith and gives us confidence in knowing who God is. And by the way, it keeps us humble, realizing that we're just sinners with an important message. But if we are to be used by God, if we are to be anything in the realm of God's will, we must have a clear vision of God. You see, Christ came to this earth. One of the things that he was trying to accomplish was to reveal the Father, the Bible says. You see, God is all powerful. He is omnipotent. You know what? He can command the seas. You know, we hear about how Peter walked on the water, and you know what? It was because of Christ. He is all powerful. He can do all. He can see all. You know what? We see that the Red Sea was parted. We see that water was called from the rock. We see that God led the children of Israel through the wilderness, and it was all because he is all powerful. Think about the healing. Think about the healing of the lepers. Think about all that God Christ did in his lifetime, Jesus is all powerful. It shows us of the power of God. This is why Isaiah here, and he says, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up. And listen, he was saying, I saw the power of God. I saw the might of God. I saw the holiness of God. And listen, if it were not for God being powerful, he could not save his people. Think about this for a moment. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Listen, we should be sharing the gospel with those around us. But think about it. When we celebrate Christmas time here, we are celebrating the power of God. The power of God that said, you know what? There's a sin-cursed people. The Bible says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. You know what? If we were to be left alone, we would be splitting hell wide open. And it was the power of God that said, listen, there needs to be a sacrifice and it needs to be a spotless lamb of glory. And Jesus came to earth. And by the way, one of the greatest displays of power is to have it and to not use it. One of the greatest shows of restraint. Because think about it for a moment. He didn't have to come to this earth. He didn't have to die on the cross. When he was on a cross, he could have called for an annihilation of this earth, but he didn't. You see, God was a sinless Son of God that was all powerful. We must see who God is. God is all knowing. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 25. God is all knowing. He is omniscient. John chapter 2 and verse 25, the Bible says, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. A lot of times you talk to different people, they don't want people to know what they're up to. And a lot of times with this world, it seems like we've got a warped view of the police officers and authorities. And by the way, I think a lot of times it's because of wickedness. You know, if I were to drive down 30 and I were to do 95 miles an hour, knowing that the speed limit is 70 miles an hour, you know who the last person that I'd want to see is? One of those wonderful state police officers. Because a lot of times they're very festive at Thanksgiving. They turn on lights that are red and blue. And, they, you know what? They give you gifts. It's just amazing. And what great people they are. And those are the last people that you want to see when you're breaking the law. But you know what? When you're walking down the streets of Bucyrus at 9:30 at night, and maybe you were trying to help somebody in the church, and all of a sudden you see a shady character, and you realize it was just Brother Lee. No, just joking. And but listen, when you're walking around and you're feeling uncertain and scared a little bit, one of the people that you like to see is a police officer. It just brings a calming presence around you. But God is the same way. You know, God knows all. And by the way, whether or not we like that, a lot of it's based on our relationship with God. Because if we're trying to hide things from God and we're so stupid that we think we can hide things from, it's like Adam and Eve in the garden. Why were they hiding? You really think that you can hide from God? I don't know why human nature says, oh, you can hide from God. When we sin, we're going to hide. It never works. It's like the kid who says, I'm going to play hide and seek. You can't see me. You know, it's about that silly. Is we can't hide from God, and God knows all. But at the same point in time, do you realize, I was just talking to somebody on the phone the other day, and we were talking about the goodness of God and how God answers prayer. And God answers prayer a lot of times before we even know that there's a problem. One of my favorite sermons that I've ever preached, and maybe one day I'll preach it, help is already on its way. And, you know, God knows all, but it's actually good, because how helpful would God be if he put his head in the sand? How helpful would God be if he didn't know our problems? But we see that also God is eternal. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, God is eternal. John chapter 8 and verses 58, the Bible says, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham, I was, I am." There is nobody else anywhere who can say, I was and I am. And by the way, the term I am to a Jew meant everything. And I am should mean everything to the life of a Christian. But without God being eternal, his power would pass away. And we know that God is just as powerful as he was in the days of Moses, as he was in the days of Abraham, as he was in the days of Isaac. All throughout the Bible, we read about the wonderful power of God. And you know what? God is eternal. God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But Isaiah had to learn of this. Isaiah had to learn that God is holy. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." See, God is holy. And by the way, because God is holy, the Bible says God expects us to be holy. The Bible says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Talk about a tall order. You see, Isaiah had to learn that God is holy. Moses learned it at the burning bush when God had a message for him and said, "Take off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground thou standest on is holy ground." You see, Christ coming to the earth and being born of a virgin, the spotless Lamb of Glory, is probably one of the greatest examples of God's holiness. We sing, "O holy night, the stars are brightly shining." That was the holiest night of everything. See, God is holy in his birth, God is holy in his life, and God is holy in his death. Revelation, all throughout Revelation, we see God as the Holy One, but God has not changed. Too many times we look at the past and we see revivals of the past, and we see God has done great things in the past, and we think, why does God not do the same thing? Well, see, God is eternal. It is not God's fault that God does not work nowadays. It's the one that looks at us in the mirror. Too many times we as Christians, we've become watered down. We've decided that we shouldn't pray as much as we should. We shouldn't read our Bible as much as we should. We shouldn't sell out to God as much as we should. We shouldn't serve God in the church as much as we should. And you look at where we've come in Christianity, we've digressed a long ways. Too many times we think that just because I'm a certain distance from the world, everything's okay. But what we don't realize is as we keep our distance from the world is getting worse and worse and worse. You look at I remember seeing a study a long time ago, and I may not remember all the details exactly, but they said back in the, I believe, 70s, one of the biggest problems in the schools was chewing gum, running in the hallways, and there was something else. Now, it's having metal detectors and keeping people with guns from mowing down classmates. There's a big difference between the world today and the world yesterday. So if we think that being holy is just keeping a distance from the world, we're sadly mistaken. Because the world is getting worse and worse and worse. And if we're following the world rather than following God, we as Christians, we're going to get more and more watered down. We're going to be more and more, you know, too many times we're where the world used to be many years ago. And so we've got to be careful. What is our standard of holiness? Is it God or is it the world? Next, we see the need of a new awakening of Christian conscience. Verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, and I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Woe is me." You know what's interesting is we talked about God had woes in chapter 5. And let's just turn there real quick. And we're just going to highlight a couple of verses real quick. And Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 8, we're going to look at the difference between the woes real quick. And we see here in chapter 8, woe unto them that join house to house and land field to field, till there is no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Look at verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, they may follow strong drink that continue unto the night, till wine inflame them. Now listen, these woes are God saying woe to somebody. They're saying, listen, if you follow down this path, there's going to be destruction. He's saying it's a warning, and it's meant as a warning to change someone's direction. And we see in verse 18, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. Verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And we see another warning of God. Verse 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. And so we see here, God is saying woe to somebody as a warning. I want you to see that in chapter 6 and verse 5, something changes. Something's different. The person saying woe is different. And by the way, we see a change in attitude. We see a change. We see God starting to work in a heart. Because here we say, here in verse 5, then said I, woe is me. This is no longer a woe of warning. This is a cry of alarm. This is a sense that a terrible calamity is about ready to happen. He realizes that there's sin in his life. Maybe it's a sin of omission. You say, well, I haven't done anything. Maybe that's not what we're supposed to be doing. Maybe God has caught what maybe God has convicted his heart that he was supposed to be doing something, and he had the sin of omission. He wasn't doing what God wanted him to do. Maybe it was a sin of omission, or maybe it was a sin of commission, where he was doing something that God didn't want him to do. But listen, the difference was, is God was not warning him about his actions and that there was coming judgment. Here, Isaiah, we see a change in heart. He had a new awakening of Christian conscience. He realized that woe is me. I have a decision to make. There is something that I need to change in my life. You see, this is when Isaiah measured himself by God's standards instead of the world's standards. This is where Isaiah said, listen, I'm not comparing myself among themselves like the Bible talks about. Because listen, we can always find somebody that we think is not as good as us. We think, well, you know, that's so-and-so. At least I'm, and by the way, it reminds me of that prayer of the publican and sinner. Well, you know, I'm glad I'm not like so-and-so. Hey, listen, God does not condone this. God is not impressed with that. He's not pleased with that. Listen, God's saying the standard for holiness is this book right here. Either we meet this standard or we don't. Either we're living a holy life or we don't. What are our desires? What are our actions? And listen, is God telling us woe, or are we telling God, woe is me, for I am undone? Listen, Isaiah here measures himself by God's standards. And what follows is conviction. This is the woe of conviction. And by the way, I don't care who we are. When we read the Word of God, and we look into the perfect law of liberty, and we see the commands of God, by the way, it will bring conviction. This is why I don't understand a church who says, well, I won't preach on sin. You're not preaching the Bible, because the Bible brings conviction. We're not preaching the truth, because the truth brings conviction. You see, too many times we're like the Bible talks about, with a seared conscience. We tell God no, we tell God no, we tell God no, and then eventually we can't hear the voice as much. You see, when God speaks to our heart and God moves, and we sit in the pew and we decide, I'm not going forward. and we grab that pew, and conviction is all over us. You know what? That conviction is strong the first night. We go to church the next night. Preacher preaches. Holy Spirit convicts our heart. And we decide, I'm not going forward. You know what happens? The conviction's not as strong that night. And by the way, it gets to the point where eventually we can sit through a sermon and we can stand through an invitation. And you know what? We don't feel a thing anymore. We need to get back where we feel the conviction of woe is me. You see, too many times, old-fashioned honesty is hard to find. If we don't have an old-fashioned honest person, you know what? For one, they can't be saved. Because when we share the plan of salvation, the Bible says the first thing that we've got to realize is that I am a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every last one of us. You say, well, I'm not a sinner. Yeah, well, you need to realize we all are. The Bible says our righteousness are as filthy rags. And listen, when it comes down to Christian life, we need old-fashioned honesty with a Christian life. I don't care how long we've been a Christian, no one has arrived. If Paul says, not as though I'd already attained, if Paul, one of the greatest Christians alive, too many times we get pride in our lives and we think, you know what? Well, I have arrived. I've been a Christian this long. My parents have been saved this long. I've been in church this long. I've been, you know what? I've been to Bible college, or I've been through institute, or I've done this, or I've done that, or I've read the Bible through so many times. And we get this overinflated opinion of ourselves. And we think, you know what? I don't need Sunday school. You know what? Sunday school is for young people, and I don't need church. And I can come once a week, or I can do this, or I can do that, or I can, you know what? I don't have to serve in the church. Or you know what, that preacher, here's the thing is, when we get to that point, we need to get back to the Bible. Because when we study the Word of God, we realize, I'm not all that in a bag of hot chips. I'm a sinner saved by grace. When I see the holiness of God and I realize that my standard is a holy God, I've got a lot to work on. I don't care how long I've been a pastor, I got a lot to work on. I don't care how long I've been in church. I got a lot to work on. I don't care how many, you know what? I don't care how many times I've read the Bible. I still need a lot more reading to go. You see, too many times we have rubber band convictions that stretch to the occasion. We think, you know what? Situational ethics. Well, you know what? If I'm in this situation, it'll all be okay. Last I checked, the Bible doesn't say, be okay for I am okay. He says, be holy, for I am holy. This Word of God is our standards. And by the way, you know what? If we allow circumstances to dictate whether we obey God, if we allow places to dictate whether we obey God, we're going to be in a world of hurt. Isaiah here makes a confession. I am undone. I am ruined. I'm cut off. I'm doomed. He realized that without Christ, he was in trouble. By the way, we're the same way. This is why the Bible says, see them that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Because listen, we're one bad decision away from ruining our lives. And when we look at somebody that's made a terrible mistake and ruined their lives and made a mess of things, we shouldn't look at them and say, I'm better than them. We had to look and say, but by the grace of God, that would have been me. He realized that he was in trouble. And he says, I am a man of unclean lips. I wonder why he didn't just say, I'm a man of sin. Well, I don't know. Maybe God was convicting him of something. You see, a lot of people, and we're not going to show up by a raise of hands because I don't want to raise my hand, is a lot of people have a problem with this right here. And maybe God was convicting him of something. Maybe God was showing him somebody that he was supposed to witness to, and he didn't open this mouth. A sin of omission. Or maybe it was a sin of commission. Maybe God was speaking to him. He opened this mouth, and he really shouldn't have. Whatever the case is, I'm a man of unclean lips. Next he says, I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips. See, those around him were in the same place of doom. Sin abounds at every hand. Hopefully that didn't mean that his friends and those that he allowed to influence him were people that had a problem with sin. and weren't trying to control it. But we see here the message found in verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and laid it on my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. We see a clear message of forgiveness. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We see the other message of forgiveness. We're going to look at verse 21. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Lastly, we see a new concern for the souls of men. In verse 8, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, Also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. The Lord had a question, Whom shall I send? God is looking for people today whom God can use. The real need for Christmas this year is to see God high and lifted up. Next is to have awakening of Christian conscience, but next is to have a renewed burden for lost souls. You see, Isaiah didn't submit until his eyes and his sin was right. He had to see who God was. And by the way, full surrender is a result of seeing God for who he really is. You see, people will pray for almost just about anything. But we need a spirit of readiness, a spirit that says, listen, if God calls me to do something, I will do it. A spirit of resolve that said, listen, if God has called me to a specific task, you know what? I don't care if it looks impossible. I'm going to do it because God will enable me. And a spirit of trust that says, if God calls me to do it, that's what I'm supposed to do. You see, the message to the shepherds was a message of evangelism to all the world. Are we willing to go and to do what he leads us to do? You see, we are not called to be successful. We're called to be faithful. Moreover, it is required among stewards that a man be found faithful. God can only use full surrender. So the question this morning is, do we think we need at Christmas time what God thinks we need? Because God is asking, whom shall I send and who will go for us? What is your answer this morning? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for Isaiah and the Christmas prophet. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we focus on you this Christmas, that dear Heavenly Father, we would focus on who you are, that we would see things through your eyes, that we would get a burden for lost souls. Dear Heavenly Father, that we would be willing to fully surrender to your will. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.